Good morning, church family. Good morning. I must tell you, I was deeply moved and touched by the way that you introduced the mission's need in Sri Lanka. And I was thinking, you know, how children of God can come together and we can invest in the kingdom of God, no matter where God has placed us. And I must tell you, first and foremost, I must express my heartfelt gratitude for this church family, for your partnership in the Love Trust Ministries. You have been faithfully supporting our missional work over the last about 4 years. And I'm here to tell you that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I have witnessed and I can testify how the Lord's name has been exalted among the pagans and how he has been glorified through the Ministry of Love Trust in Sri Lanka. So when I launched this ministry about 20 years ago, it wasn't without fear, concern, or anxiety that I ventured out. I knew I was entering into an uncharted and unknown hostile enemy territory where ministry is concerned. This morning, I want to share with you briefly what really motivated me to engage in this challenging, unprecedented ministry endeavor in Sri Lanka by reflecting on a passage of scripture. And I'm sure there are many amongst us today, this morning, who may be at a crossroad, not knowing what the future holds and what steps to take next. It may be related to your physical, emotional, financial, or professional, or spiritual needs. It is the fear of the unknown that cripples us and causes immense anxiety. So I do sincerely hope that this message would bring hope and strength and eliminate fear and concern to every one of us here this morning and who may be listening online as we navigate our way through the uncharted pathway of life. As I was pondering on the message to preach this morning, I was reminded of my first exposure to one of our mission schools that we started in a little village called Devon in Sri Lanka. Can you go to the next slide, please? There we go. So this is a church in one of the villages that we are ministering to. So when he went and parked the vehicle by the roadside, the evangelist who was there, he asked me to go down with him to see the church. It was quite late in the night, and within a few steps, I came to a high and remote mountain pass. Due to mist, the pathway had almost been washed out, and all I knew was there were leeches and snakes, and it was a treacherous pathway. To the left was a sheer rock cliff, and to my right, a deep valley that dropped nearly 1,000 feet. Looking down, I felt my head growing faint, and my knees began to buckle. Fear gripped me. Because of the blowing wind, I could hardly hear the evangelist speaking. But sensing my fear and anxiety, the evangelist shouted out, "Pastor, do not look down or you are a dead man." And he said, "Keep your eyes on me." And he said, "And where I put my feet, you put yours. And then you are safe." Because he said, "I know the route, but you don't." And I did as I was instructed to do, and soon I passed. And from danger to safety. The Lord actually spoke to me through this episode. When we come to a dangerous passes in our lives, and we will, every one of us, where the way ahead may seem to be washed out, we too should keep our eyes focused on the guide and follow implicitly, so it is the guide who knows the way. And we don't. Church, we all have a guide, and his name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we can fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and mark carefully his steps before us and follow diligently, we'll certainly reach the God-ordained destiny safely, because he knows the route. We don't. That's the only way to navigate through the uncharted territory. I must tell you, this is the crux of my message this morning. So this morning for our reflection, we are going to examine two verses from the book of Hebrews. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open it to chapter 12. And we see what lessons we can learn and that would help us in the journey of life through the uncharted territory. Most of you know Hebrews chapter 11. Now chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It is a collection of famous heroes from the Old Testament giving those examples of what it means to live by faith. The Hall of Faith teaches us that through faith, we can face the adversities of life and experience the tranquility with Christ. With that introduction, I want to look at verse number 1. Shall we read this together, please? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we dive into your word, that you will minister to us in a very personal, intimate way, God. We pray that we will hear your voice and your instructions so that it will help us to run with endurance in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our text today, the writer presents the theme of endurance, as you see, which is needed to pursue this race of life. He gives the metaphor of a marathon here as you read. The question is, how do we prep ourselves to run this marathon of life for the adversities with confidence? Look at verse number 1 again, and you see, therefore, there are three things I wanted to focus on, the three phrases. First observation is therefore. What does that really mean? It means that in light of what the writer has said in the previous chapter, we have heard and seen in the previous chapter, referring to what? The Hall of Faith that I just mentioned, of the Old Testament saints, and the scripture is, the writer is saying to us, let them, their lives and their faith set the examples to you. For what? That's the second thing that we see in this passage, is let us run with endurance. Meaning that as you choose to run the race of life, do it with endurance, just like the Old Testament saints. The third observation that you make is very important, because it says the race that is set before us. Meaning the race is already set for each one of us. By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty has set the race for every one of us. It is he who knows our pathway. So in summary, we can say that the Christian life is a difficult marathon. It's a difficult marathon. We should run with endurance. And the race course of life is set by God himself. The sovereign God planned it. And when we are struggling, and every one of us will at some point in our life, may the life example of the Old Testament saints be a source of encouragement for us. We are so programmed today, what I call a drive-through culture Christianity. We want everything to be done instantly. We need instant results in our lives. But the Christian life is a lifelong grueling race that entails some long hills to climb. To make it to the end, we certainly need to maintain our motivation. We need sustained effort. That is what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. And church, if God has set our pathway, I want you to think, I want us to get this very clearly, that God has set our pathways. If God has done it, then it must be for his glory. Because that's what the scripture says. We have been created for his glory. So everything that the Lord has set is for his glory. And if we diligently follow it, in and through the challenges of life, he will be glorified. And we will be victorious. Because our battle is only against the enemy of our soul, who opposes God's kingdom and he wants us to drop out. We have to understand that we are not competing with other believers. We are all on the same team. We are all fighting a common enemy. If we can truly comprehend that, church, there is no jealousy. There is no competition. And there is no gossiping amongst us. So the Hebrew writer gives us some guidelines or guidance as to how we could run the marathon of life and be successful. Look at this again. The same verse, I'm highlighting something. Just one click, please. No, you go back, please. All right. Follow along with me here, please. It says, he writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So Hebrew writer paints a picture for us here, and it looks like these previous champions of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11, he paints a picture as if they are the spectators from heaven cheering us as we press on to overcome present discouragement as in an athletic competition. But let us not make a theological conclusion that the loved ones who have gone before us are watching from above. That is not what the Hebrew writer is saying here. How can I say that? Because no other scripture supports or validates this theory. Scripture validates scripture, isn't it? So what the writer is saying is that they are witnesses to us of faith and endurance. And it will help us to live out our lives. Let me give you a few examples. How many of you heard about Wesleyan brothers? Wesleyan brothers, John and Charles Wesley, they went all the way to Sri Lanka. And I used to ask the question, who are they and why should they go to Sri Lanka? The sacrifices that they made to go over there, what motivated them to go? To give up all their comforts and go and minister to a pagan group. And I am the beneficiary of their sacrifice. So when I am feeling discouraged in my mission's work, they are my witnesses of faith and endurance. Now when I do not see desired results or fruit of my labor in the mission field, Prophet Jeremiah is a witness of faith and endurance because 40 years of ministry, not seeing a single convert. When I face with health challenges, I had my sister-in-law who passed away for colon cancer. But even on the fourth day, just the day before she died, where she could utter a few words, I used to ask her, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine. I'm waiting to go and be with my Lord. The faith, she has been a witness of faith and endurance. I'm sure that you all will have many others in your life. This is what the Hebrew writer is referring to. So church, as you face adversities and challenges, and you will for sure, may these saints of the hall of faith and any others who have gone before us, may their faith and life be witnesses for you to run with endurance, to finish it well, so to keep on keeping on. This is the first lesson that we learn in the journey of life. He says that we should be encouraged by the saints of faith. Now what is he saying? Let's keep looking at the very first verse again. Now the Hebrew writer is asking us to do two specific things as we begin our marathon. He's saying here, lay aside what? Every weight. You can speak. Every weight. And then what else is he saying? The sin which so easily ensnares us. So firstly, we must lay aside every weight. What does every weight mean? It means lay aside burdens and obstacles and hindrances. Church, you would have been seen athletes in fighting for Olympics and wearing some pretty skimpy outfits. They don't want anything to slow them down or drain their energy. I want to look at these two pictures here. Who do you think has a better chance to win? You would say the girl without the knapsack. Maybe the knapsack is packed with water bottles, which she needs, or with Twinkies and chips, because it'll give her a boost. But is there anything wrong with carrying a knapsack? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But will it help her or hurt her in her pursuit? Of course, it'll hurt her. Church, note, this is the weight that the Hebrew writer is talking about. Weight includes the things that are not intrinsically wrong, but they're wrong because they keep you from running as you should. This is what Apostle Paul is talking about. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Things that are permissible, but they are not profitable. So you might ask, what does it mean to me personally? That's what you want to know. So let me give you two quick examples here so that we understand. Number one, I think busyness. Busyness. Busyness is a good thing because in many ways, being busy has become synonymous with living a productive life. You say, Pastor, I am too busy, because I heard this in my church, I'm not sure here, but I'm too busy on schoolwork. I'm too busy doing house chores or working overtime and camping and all are good things on its own. But if it is happening on a Sunday, we have a problem. You say, I'm too busy to pray, to read the Bible, to attend Sunday service. Then you are too busy to the extent that God is not needed in your life. This busyness, which you can justify, and many of us are good at justifying this, becomes the weight that pulls you down. Not let you run your race with endurance. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So put aside your busyness and seek him first. That's the weight. Another weight, let me give you an example, is worldliness. Worldliness. Now, worldliness is a huge hindrance to spiritual walk. What do I mean by worldliness? The company of carnal, unregenerated people. Or the graceless, nominal, professing Christians, it can become hindrance. Certainly, I'm not saying, church, that we should not be associating with these people. We need to in order to draw them closer to the Lord. But if you are not guarded, if you are not guarded and spend too much time with them, the roles might reverse. And they will entice you and lead you to an ungodly lifestyle. So let me ask you this question. Who are the closest associates and friends for you? Who do you hang out most with? These can be the weights that pulls you down. Not to let you run the race with endurance. The Bible warns us, Apostle Paul writes the saints in Corinth, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The New Testament term fellowship expresses the idea of being together for mutual benefit. Hebrew writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And King Solomon says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So put aside your carnal company and be in fellowship with believers. So we looked at the first thing that The Hebrew writer is encouraging us to lay aside every weight. And the second thing he talks about is, he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We must lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us. In biblical times, church, I'm sure you would have known, people wore long robes. Because you can't run with a long rope entangling your legs. You must either pull it up or tuck it in your belt or cast it totally aside. In the case of sin, you must totally get rid of it if you want to run the Christian race. This refers to all sins. There is no big sin or small sin. Sin always begins in the mind, and we must judge all sin at the thought level. The sin originates in your thought life first, no matter what sin that you are committing. Whether it's pride, lust, envy, greed, anger, grumbling, selfishness, list can go on. But if you cut it off there, do a radical surgery as the first thought comes in your mind, and it goes no further. But if you entertain these thoughts, they incubate and develop into sinful words and actions. And James writes so beautifully, and he says that, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. It starts with your mind. But the author's point is that you can't run the Christian race if you keep tripping over your sins. We have to nip it at the bud. So when the thought is popping up in your mind itself, you should be able to nip it out. So the second point that he's raising here is we should lay aside every weight that is your busyness and worldliness and every sin which so easily ensnares you. Having told us how to prepare ourselves for this marathon, now the writer goes on to say what would be the motivating factor here. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus. He says Jesus himself is the main motivation to keep running. He is our guide. He alone knows the pathway set before us. So the main way to run with endurance the race that is set before us is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look at this verse again. The writer used the word looking unto Jesus. He did not say looking unto Christ. The name Jesus deliberately focuses on his humanity. Because as a man, Jesus is a supreme example of exactly how to live by faith in God in this world. The text reveals in this particular verse, there are 5 things about Jesus. Number 1, it says, he is the author. Jesus is the author or the captain, another translation says, of faith. He is the source of life and salvation and faith. And we see that in Hebrews 2:10, and Jesus is known as the author of salvation. It refers to the one who goes before the troops, showing them the way. Church, Jesus blazes the trail of faith for all who follow him. He goes before us, showing us how to live by faith in God alone. So the first thing is, may our eyes be on Jesus, who is the author of faith. And the second thing that you see on the same passage is that he is the finisher. What does that mean? This means that Jesus finished the course of faith perfectly, showing us how to finish well. You know, it is he who in our lifetime, as we sail through this life, and Paul puts it so beautifully in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing. In other words, he's, I'm certain that this will come to pass. That's what Paul is saying here, that he who began a good work in you, meaning that Christ who set the race course for me, for each one of us, will perfect it. Will perfect it. So in this marathon of life, he will see that I compete and I complete well until the day of Christ Jesus. Wow. Isn't that something? So comforting, church. May our eyes be focused on Jesus, who is the finisher of faith. And look at the next one here. The same verse again. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The reason Jesus could endure the horrible prospects of bearing our sin was that he was focused on the joy set before him. Joy of what? Joy of bringing many sons to glory. But the greatest joy was that the glorifying the Father by completing the work that the Father gave him to do. So keeping that glorious joy in view, that enabled Jesus to endure the agony of death. See what Paul says. He writes to the saints again. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So church, there is a joy waiting for all of us believers. Every one of us. So the Hebrew writer is saying, may our eyes be focused on Jesus, who is the source of our motivation, of our faith. Look at the next one. The same verse again. He says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So Jesus shows the greatest example of not giving up, but enduring by faith through the most difficult trial ever. So may our eyes be focused on Jesus, who is the greatest example of endurance by faith. So no matter what comes our way, he will be our example. And finally, as you look at this, the same verse again, the writer says, Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus shows us there's a final reward of faith. And now the author points us to the end reward that the Lord Jesus enjoyed for his faithful endurance through his suffering earthly life. Jesus is in the most exalted place in the universe, the place of all rule and authority. The holy angels bow before him in adoration and reverence, while Jesus is unique. His exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God, this shows us a glimpse of his glory that we'll share through eternity. Church, there is a trophy awaiting the believers who also run with endurance by faith. Do you know what that is called? It's called the crown of life. It's called the crown of life. For every one of us, let me read this to you. Apostle James writes, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So may our eyes be focused on Jesus, who has shown us the final reward. So church, as I sum this message, we are called to run with endurance by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And may the examples of the Old Testament saints be an encouragement for all of us. Church family, personally, I faced immense challenges in my pursuit of this missional endeavor in Sri Lanka. My wife and I daily prayed. This was our prayer. Lord, help us to be faithful to our calling. Because I know you set the pathway for me. You set the pathway for me. And our prayer was that may our focus be always on the Lord Jesus Christ, who called me to these missions. I want to share with you that we faced immense hardship over the past 20 years in our ministry. But the challenges we faced, they were never stumbling blocks. They were stepping stones to rise for his glory. Because I know it is he who set my pathway. And the one who called me is faithful. So this is the motivation to keep on keeping on. So I want to close with this. I want to remember this passage of scripture. When you face trials, And you will. And you know the advertisement for this Energizer battery. It says keep going and going and going. Because ministry will be hard. Living a Christian life is challenging. It's not easy. But let us run with endurance. So this morning as I close this, I did tell your pastor that I want to show you the results of some of the investments that you have made in Love Trust Ministries. You have supported us financially and with your prayers, and I'm very grateful for that. And I wanted to, it's nothing like seeing the results of what you have done. Let me show you. This is one of the villages. I was so impressed by the gentleman who pronounced the name Lindula. That's exactly how you pronounce it. And this is a small little village in Lindula. This was the preschool when he first went there. And when it rains, the water will just go down. And this is the one that we built. And this was a school those days before. I'm showing you the before and after. And you contributed significantly towards the construction of this new building. And I wanted to see how that classroom looks like now. Isn't that amazing? You want to applaud and give a thanks to all of you. Wonderful job. This is how the classroom looks like now. And I want you to see this is where all the children are looking now. And I want you to see this is when the youth are coming to learn math, English. Let me see if I get the right pictures here. Yes, go back. They learn math, English, and IT. And this is where the village women come to learn sewing. And that's what you're seeing. Sewing classes are happening in that. In that same place, three-story building. And last but not least, we started baking classes. This is a marginalized community. They don't have a single meal to eat. But I want to tell you this. Testimonies after testimonies. We don't have time for that today. There is a lady who called me last week and she said, in a month she was making 60,000 rupees. Now, it's not dollars. It's rupees. There's peanuts here, but it's huge for them. Who are not making even 1,000 rupees. It happened last week. So this is the fruit of your labor. And this is where we have our leadership training. One of the building on the left bottom is the new building that you all help us build. That's where we have the leadership training. Bring the pastors together and teach. You might spot Pastor Dave Martin in there. And him and I, we go there annually to do our leadership training. And that's the building that you helped. It's a fruit of your labor. So it says, labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then last year, we made another appeal that you all supported last year in a little place called Valathapitti. And then this was the classroom that we had before. And this is the classroom that we have now. I can't show you so many pictures. I don't have time for that, and you don't have time for that. But this is one of the pictures that we had. And this is where now we have the ministering to the widows and widowers of the village. It's a pagan village, people who do not know the Lord. And we're introducing Christ through these events and activities where gospel is preached. The women are being even given meals. And so this is what you all did. Right? So I really want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you have done. The foundation appeal that the fellowship is making now is for the third village. And this is the current classroom and current church. Trust me, this is a church. And this is where they meet. About 80 people meet. So we are planning on building a structure for them. So the students can come and learn. And the church services can take place well. So that was the appeal. So I really want to leave that with you so that you know what this is all about. But once again, I really want to thank you. Because it has always been a journey of faith. And Pastor, I must tell you, I was deeply moved by your compassion and the compassion of this church. I nearly broke down when you started talking about that. The passion that I saw really touched my heart. And I want to tell you this. I'm not here for monetary needs. because it's the Lord who provides, right? He might use we believers to do it, but I'm here to most importantly say, pray for these missions. Pray for the people. And I'm here to say, thank you. God bless you. God be with you. Can I close in prayer, Pastor? Let us pray. Can you rise, please? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you, we exalt your name. You are so good to us. Father, as we heard today, God, we thank you that we learn from the scriptures that you who set our pathways. So nothing takes us by surprise. It might take us by surprise, but it's not a surprise thing for you, Father. So we pray that you will allow each one of us, O God, here to be able to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. So that we know that you know the future, but we don't. I thank you for this congregation who have very faithfully and diligently supported the work that we are doing in Sri Lanka. I thank you for the generous gifts. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless each and every person of God who have been involved and engaged in this ministry of reconciliation. And grant them the joy and that happiness. I pray that as we continue, Master, in one accord, bring our petitions to you. We like to see Christ established and Christ's name proclaimed in every nook and corner of Sri Lanka. That's the cry of our heart, O God. So help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.